profess your greatness. We profess just how awesome you are, Lord God. And while we sing those words, we state those words, we profess the truth of those words, Lord God, we confess to you too that there are times that our lives betray that understanding and that truth, and we look to other things, Lord God, for our strength and for our confidence and for our security. And sometimes, Lord God, we combine them both. We say, gosh, if we just had the trappings of this world and you, everything would be perfect. But Lord God, help us to understand that as we seek to be set apart, part of that being set apart is that we recognize the completeness that comes through you and you alone. You are great. You are awesome. You fulfill our every need, Lord God, and help us to trust in that truth. Wrest away from us, Lord God, our doubt and our concern about our needs for things of this earth. Father, we confess to you that we are yours. Help us to understand the sufficiency of Christ alone. And so it is for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we do say, Lord God, you are great, you are awesome, and you are all that we need. And thank you for your blessings, Father, and thank you for your presence with us here today. Amen. Amen. Hi, everybody. Welcome. I've lived in the UK for nearly 30 years, and I love the summers because, you know, the weather's glorious. Never rains. No, I love it because there's lots of sunshine. And you know what? I love it when the clocks go back. I mean, who doesn't love it when you're turning on the lights at midday? Right? Who needs lunch? Just go right into dinner. It's time for bed shortly. So thank you all for being here. Welcome if it's your first time. Welcome if you're returning. And I'm going to now let Jeremy bring us the word.
Thank you. May I read to you a few verses from Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12 on page 948 in the Church Bibles. Page 948, Mark chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it. And then lowering the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he says to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." I had a couple of conversations on Tuesday afternoon with two people that I could never have imagined having a couple of years ago. They'd been to a service at St. Margaret's that I'd done for a group that was historically connected with St. Margaret's. And as we talked after the service, it was clear that the Lord Jesus Christ had been at work in their lives. I was amazed. I shouldn't be. I'm a vicar. One of the things I'm committed to is praying for the Lord Jesus Christ to work in people's lives. I expect, actually, certainly in my best moments, I expect Jesus to be at work in your life and in mine and the lives of lots of other people. But as I talked to them, I thought, there are some people I expect Jesus to be more committed to working in than other people. And I realized, I thought about it, that's my problem. It isn't the Lord Jesus's. He is capable of doing anything with anyone. Well, I'm not quite sure, I have to say, as I've thought about it, what I would have done had I been one of the friends of the paralyzed man that we read about a few moments ago. I'd have realized that the Lord Jesus Christ had been out preaching in various local towns and had come home was probably pretty exhausted. I'd seen that his growing reputation had attracted quite a crowd who were waiting for him outside his house, wanting him to preach to them. So he was probably busy in addition to his exhaustion. And I might also, if I hadn't been in the middle of one of those faith-filled days, which are the majority of them, I have to say, I might have focused more on my friend's paralysis than on the love and the power of Jesus. I might have thought, gosh, Jesus, I know you're doing and saying remarkable things, but of the people you've healed thus far, this friend of mine is potentially one of the more challenging situations. I'd have deep down thought he's too tired, too busy, and the whole situation is too difficult. But those friends who did bring the paralyzed man to the Lord Jesus Christ that day were completely different. It might not have been a great way to persuade someone to do a favor for a friend by knocking a hole in their roof. And it was clearly the Lord Jesus' own home. It says, though I missed it, I have to say, till some clever person said that in the original language this was the case. A few days later, the people heard he'd come home. It would have been a challenge for any of us, I suspect, to have had the roof of our house broken open, and when we're in the middle of doing something, a paralyzed man lowered through the hole into the sitting room by some overzealous friends. But of course, I needn't have worried. The Lord Jesus looked at the man on the makeshift stretcher and responded immediately by telling him that his sins had been forgiven. Given the situation, it was initially an odd thing to say. But the Lord Jesus had been able to see immediately that this paralysis from which the man was suffering was what we would now call the result of psychological forces. Forces that had reduced his body to immobility. The man had done something, perhaps many things. Just noticed a psychologist in the congregation thinking, Jeremy, when did you become an expert in psychology? Wonderful thing about being a vicar, of course, is you can say things like that and people think, ooh, well, he's not stupid, so he might know something. But never mind, I'll carry on after my initial panic. The man had done something. Perhaps many things of which he was actually deeply ashamed. He clearly felt guilty. And gradually this gnawing sense of guilt had, as far as we can see, stopped his body moving altogether. He'd become paralyzed. And the Lord Jesus, in saying your sins are forgiven, wanted this man not all only to be healed physically as a result of forgiveness, but wanted him to receive the fullness of new life that Jesus longs for us to have. The Lord Jesus knew that until he'd experienced forgiveness, felt free, he'd never walk again. So after saying his sins were forgiven, he could then say, "Get up," as we see in verse 11. It's a word translated elsewhere in the Gospels as resurrection. He'd forgiven the sins of this man. The man had been healed, so Jesus could speak resurrection life into him. Jesus hadn't been content with half measures, simply dealing with the symptoms that faced him that day. He wanted the very best for this man, just as he wants the very best for us. But it had begun with the faith of a few friends. They'd clearly believed that Jesus had the power to do the apparently impossible, and not only had the power to do it, but would actually want to do it for their friend. Their conviction enabled them to persuade the man to cooperate with their plan. It had been a bit of a risk all round. I wondered as I thought about what that man must have gone through, whether I'd have had the courage of the friends that day. It reminded me that as a believer who wants to make a difference, I need to keep on seeking that touch of the Holy Spirit that makes me more of a risk taker. Stops me becoming more conscious of the size of the problem and makes me think, right, I'm prepared to take a risk here. If people like the ones I spoke about that I saw again on Tuesday, people like the ones you work with, perhaps, who aren't converted, are going to receive resurrection life. It starts with you and me, it becoming increasingly a risk taker. It is quite a challenge, though, isn't it? Quite a lot of us, if we're honest, need a lot more of the Spirit of Jesus before we're prepared to put our heads above the parapet. Quite a lot of us, of course you may be much bolder than I, but quite a lot of us often spend life, simply because of what it's like around here, in survival mode. We've got through the day. We've got through the meeting, perhaps, but more importantly. We've got through the week. Sometimes the thought of being a risk taker is just so far along the road that we can't quite yet imagine us there. I'm constantly saying to the Lord Jesus, I think he's a bit fed up with it now, if I'm honest. Do you know, I reckon, Lord, in about 5 years' time, I am going to be astonishingly bold. I think I first said that at 30. 30 years later, I'm still saying, well, perhaps not five, 4.5. You've no idea. Those last 6 months before retirement, I'm not going to care what anyone thinks. I'm really going to go all out for it, Lord. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ looks at me and says, shall we start beginning to try now? Wouldn't it be exciting to make a real difference in people's lives? Can you imagine the relationship that those four friends had not only with each other, but had with that healed man after that day? Nothing would ever be the same, would it? When they went to, I was about to say church on Sunday, but it was probably synagogue on Saturday, and they began to pray, they would be expecting prayers to be answered. it really would transform them. I wonder whether you and I need to be asking more for more of the Spirit of Jesus to be a risk taker. More of the concern of Jesus for those we come across. And perhaps it starts one further back, actually, of saying, I want you to be saying to me, Lord, get up, receive resurrection life.